Welcome to Bible Fellowship Church's The Upper Room. Our podcast addresses the Christian's role in today's culture. We hope you enjoy it and find it informative. To help support our ministry, please consider becoming a subscriber and financial contributor. Links to donate are on our website at bfc4u.org. Now let's get going. Welcome to the Upper Room. I'm your host. My name is Scott Kimball. I'm a pastor at Bible Fellowship Church, and with me this evening is fellow elder Roy Jernigan. How are you doing, Roy?
Doing well.
Good to have you with us this evening. And also with us this evening is Dylan Wren. How are you doing, Dylan?
I can't complain. Doing fine.
Oh, that's good. Now, Dylan, do you have an actual work title? I know you're working on your doctorate.
I am a doctoral supervisor at a clinic at the school that I am going to. So
okay.
I guess that's my work title.
Okay. So are you working to become a clinical psychologist, or what's the ultimate goal?
When all of this is finished, I will have a PhD in counseling and education, or counseling supervision and education. So I will be able to, in theory, teach at university level to people who are getting their master's in counseling. So that's kind of what I'm working towards. I've got my counseling license and everything already. So
that's pretty cool. Mm-hmm. All right. Well, let's go ahead and we're going to talk a little bit about the Sunday message. Pastor Don was preaching this last Sunday and gave a message in Isaiah chapter 61. Mm-hmm. And I'm pulling that up right now as we speak. You'd think I'd have this stuff set up ahead of time. But all right. So I've got Isaiah 61 up. So let's just start off by kind of throwing it open to both of you guys. What were some of the major themes, talking points that Don gave us this Sunday, the things that kind of stood out to you?
Well, I think this is a really kind of key passage. I think not just in Isaiah, but in the Bible, because of the way that's quoted in Luke and the way Christ used it there. Just a, just a really beautiful passage in a lot of ways. But I think that one of the main themes is that the speaker is anointed by God and filled with the Spirit.
Yeah. Roy was saying, this is one of the ones that shows up multiple times in a lot of different places. And so I think that speaks to the impact that it has. I know one of the themes that stood out to me was just kind of that proclaiming of the message to, the specific kind of people that the passage kind of talking about, the poor, the brokenhearted, the captives, the prisoners, that kind of stood out to me. So,
yeah, you definitely see an element where it's speaking to those that are sort of the downtrodden, mm-hmm. The people in society who are, broken for one reason or another, which, ultimately we really all are, mm-hmm. right? Because we all have a sin nature, but there are even though among those of us, within humanity, there always seems to be that certain segment of folks that just can't seem to get a grip or get a handle on life, and life mm-hmm. just seems to constantly beat them down. Mm-hmm. And so, this is a beautiful passage speaking to those people specifically, I think, that, mm-hmm. There is a time coming when things will be better, when we will have peace in all that it means, even in humanity. Good stuff. Other things in there that stood out to you guys?
Okay, this term good news really kind of, jumped out at me. Because, of course, good news is we call the gospel. The gospel is good news.
Right.
I mean, it's the ultimate good news, right? Mm-hmm. And so I think that's just, that's many, many, many layers of, how you can interpret just that, those two words, you know, good news. And of course, you know, ultimately it's, there's a God in heaven and he's sovereign. He's in control. And he has provided a way of reconciliation and salvation.
Yeah. And something that stood out to me, like right prior to those words, good news, Roy, that you were pointing out is, you know, all the, I guess, verbs that come before these things. So like proclaiming the good news to the poor. But then like, it's not just proclaim good news over and over and over again. But there's like, you know, bind up the brokenhearted, proclaim freedom to the captives, release the prisoners, comfort the mourners, you know, all of those things. So it's not, I guess I looked at that and took that as like, you know, it's not just getting out there and proclaiming the good news of, you know, salvation and everything, but it's, there's more actions there that this, you know, the speaker is doing or has been sent to do. You know, it's not just, I guess there are actions that kind of follow up that proclaiming of that good news, like you were saying, Roy, of, you know, I'm not just telling them and then leaving, you know, I'm also helping and, you know, binding up the brokenhearted, comforting, you know, doing all these other things too. Because I think we see that a lot in the world of, it's good news. It's great to tell people. But then like you were kind of saying, Scott, of there are a lot of people that just seem to get beat down and beat down and beat down. And it's really hard to focus on good news when you're getting beat down and beat down and beat down. And so sometimes there's other things we might need to do to help people up so they can hear the good news. Cause it's hard to hear things if you're not eating or, you know, all these other things there, you know?
Yeah, no, absolutely. I think I think we see that, you know, in this passage that this Messiah figure is the one actually doing all these actions, but it is definitely a pattern for us as believers, as his body, mm-hmm. in this life to be emulating, right? And that, mm-hmm. I think that was one of the things that Don really tried to bring out in his sermon was the fact that this is the whole gospel. You know, it's not just about going to heaven or hell. The whole gospel is good news, but it's also good news beyond your ultimate resting place, because it also encompasses all these other things. Mm-hmm. You know, that the good news really is about those of us who are already in the body, bringing these things, the comfort and the proclaiming and the opening and the binding and all the, you know, all these things that are kind of exampled for us here. These are things that we need to be doing as his body. Mm-hmm. And so I thought that was really good. It was a good message. I really like where Don kind of took it. I'll be interested to see how he kind of goes into it, you know, this next Sunday as well. Continues on. He kind of got caught short at the end there. Mm-hmm. It's like my 40 minutes are up. They're going to open the trap door on me. One of these days I'm going to get like a buzzer or something up there and go on him and make him jump. Keeps teasing about a trap door. I'm going to make him think there really is one.
Mm-hmm. A little Bluetooth speaker in there, you know?
Yeah, right.
Have a trap door opening sound.
Exactly. Cool. Good stuff. So is there any more on the Isaiah 61 passage specifically that you guys thought of, want to bring up? If not, we'll go ahead and transition over to the Luke passage. The Luke passage is in Luke chapter 4, kind of beginning at verse 16, and a piece out of Isaiah is verses 18 and 19. Oh, that was one thing that Don brought up, is that when Jesus speaks these words, he stops midway through that last verse. He doesn't say the rest of it. He says to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, and then he rolls up the scroll and sits down. Whereas in the Isaiah passage, it goes on to say that, and the day of vengeance of our God to comfort all who mourn. So why did Jesus not go on and talk about those other things? You know, obviously being God, he was offering the kingdom, and I think he knew that there would be rejection there. And so maybe that's why he didn't go on. That's something that'll happen at his second coming. I don't know. So it'll be interesting to hear where that goes.
Yeah, it's a fascinating passage in a lot of ways. It's just you can kind of feel the flow of what's going on there when you read through this. And just trying to picture, like Don was talking about, okay, they hand him the scroll. How did he get to Isaiah 61 and that scroll, because there was no chapter or verse
right
markings or anything?
You got to know that Isaiah scroll is huge too.
Yeah, what that reminded me of when Don was talking about that, when I was in seminary, we did this silly skit thing. They had this, like, day when all the classes do skits, and the theme for the whole thing was history. So our dorm decided to do Martin Luther in seminary and just did a bunch of silly things related to that. But one of the things was that we're going to have sword drills, you know, the sword drills, like when you're in youth group or whatever, mm-hmm. or like call it a passage. And so we had our scrolls were rolls of toilet paper. And then the scripture that we were supposed to find was like in Revelation. We're like, oh no. And we start unrolling the toilet paper rolls.
Got to go all the way to the end.
Yeah.
That's funny.
Mm-hmm.
But it is one of those things that tweaks your imagination trying to think how that worked in that setting.
Yeah, it is true. It's a lot different than what we have today, obviously, right? With smartphones and everything else, where we can just randomly look stuff up. You don't even have to type it in. You just talk it. You say it. And Siri goes and finds it for you and pulls it up for you. Mm-hmm. So we're so lazy. So major thoughts or themes or anything in this passage in Luke?
Well, there's a lot. So anyway, apparently, you know, he really kind of stuck him with, okay, you want to see what I did in Capernaum here. And this fact that they went from, oh, you know, so wonderful, you know, who is this? Is this, you know, Joseph's son or whatever? And then it's like when he started saying, oh, well, you just, you know, want to see me do a miracle. And then he starts talking about the prophets Elijah and Elisha ministering to people outside the nation of Israel.
Yep.
And then they got hot and quick. Mm-hmm. So there's just so much, I think, packed in there about, you know, we, like you mentioned, that he knew that he was being rejected, and he just brought it right to the surface.
Yeah, I think there's lots of examples in the New Testament Gospels where you can see Jesus purposely tweaking, especially the leadership. It's like he's provoking them to reject him. You know, he's daring them to reject him, kind of thing, you know. And this is definitely one of those passages where he goes in and he starts speaking about the scripture and stuff, and they're all marveling at how well spoken and everything he is, and they're excited about it. And then, like you say, they, you know, basically they want him to, you know, dance, monkey. We want you to, you know, show us something fun or whatever. And he won't do it. And not only will he not do it, but he tells them that, well, the, you know, these prophets of old, they went and did this stuff for the Gentiles, like you say. And so, you know, provokes them. He's like poking the bear.
Don pointed out that this episode in Luke was 700 years after Isaiah.
Mm-hmm.
And so here we are another 2,000 years later. To me, it just speaks to how timeless the Word of God is. And it, you know, speaks powerfully in every age.
Yes. Yeah, I agree with that totally. I was thinking about that today, how, you know, I've been listening through the Bible, audio Bible, and listening in the Proverbs. And actually, the parts, listening audio-wise, the narrative parts or the storytelling parts, the accounts that are given, that's easy to listen to because you can picture those events in your head. But when you get to the Psalms and you get to the Proverbs where it's just sayings of things, it really slows down a lot because you can't just imagine what's going on in your mind while you're doing other things. You actually have to focus in on what's being said. And so that slowed things down quite a bit. But I was thinking as I was listening to the Proverbs, how timeless they really are, because they still speak to human frailty. They still speak to our sin nature, which hasn't changed. And so a lot of the things in the Proverbs are absolutely true even today. Yeah, it is amazing. It really is amazing.
Yeah, it's amazing they had dripping faucets back then too.
Yeah, I heard that one today. Exactly. So any final thoughts on the message from either of you guys?
Well, just what Don kind of finished up with, the best thing that we can do is to learn the Word of God.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and I think that's important. I think one of the things he kind of pointed out there towards the end too is that, you know, Jesus was quoting these other passages out of the Old Testament, and so Jesus believed that the Scriptures were the divinely inspired Word of God, and so that gives that much more credence to us as Christians that we can also trust the Scriptures, Old and New Testament, to be the divinely inspired Word of God. And so exactly.
And I think another thing they brought out was that this seems to be the only place where Jesus said that he is fulfilling the prophecy from the Old Testament.
Yeah.
A lot of times the writers, you know, said this fulfilled the prophecy, but this is a place where Jesus actually says this is prophecy being fulfilled right before you.
Good point. Yeah, I'd forgotten about that. That was one of the points I wanted to make sure we made, was that, yeah, that's exactly what Don said. And I think that's key. I think that's important. It's one thing for other people to say that, yeah, Jesus did this and it fulfilled this prophecy, or Jesus did that and fulfilled that prophecy. But then to have Jesus declare himself, here's what the Old Testament says, and I'm telling you right now, this is being fulfilled right in front of you. So, final thoughts, Dylan?
It's hard to really add too much to what you guys have already said. you know, it's... I think it's a, like I was kind of saying earlier, you know, I think it's a good one to kind of keep in mind of, like, I guess that's what I found myself kind of walking away with it from. It's just, it's a good one to keep in mind of, like, there's actions that go along with this. You know, it was back in Isaiah. It was when Jesus quoted it again in Luke. It was, you know, and so not forgetting the actionable part of it.
Exactly. Yeah. Exactly. It's not about us so much, right? Mm-hmm. I mean, we're brought into the body of Christ to do stuff, not just be, you know, not everybody gets to be a hangnail or whatever, you know, some of us actually have to be hands and feet. So, yeah. Alrighty. Well, let's transition over a little bit then. The other thing I sent to you guys, hopefully you got a chance to look at, was an article written by Carrie Newhoff. And actually, it's just a blog post is what it really is. And in this one, he talks about the five key differences between church shoppers and the unchurched. And I thought this one was kind of interesting because, you know, typically in a church setting, anytime a visitor walks through the door, you know, we're all over them, you know, welcome to our church. We're so glad to have you. Where are you from? Did you just move here? You know, all the typical, you know, questions that you give a new visitor. But part of that process is getting to know who this person is that's just come to your church and kind of get a feel for what it is they're looking for in your church. And so I just want to kind of highlight real quick what the five differences are, and then we'll go back and we'll discuss each one of them in a little more depth, in a little detail. So the first one is church shoppers think that their job is to evaluate, while the unchurched are looking to learn. And these obviously are just generalities, right? We can't say this is true of everybody, but in general, this tends to be true. Number two, church shoppers move quickly from love to hate, and the unchurched warm up to you gradually. Number three, church shoppers want your church to be like the last church that they left. Unchurched people don't. That one always kind of frosts me. When somebody has left a church, comes to your church, and then begins to talk about all the wonderful things they used to do at their church, and why don't you do those things? number four, church shoppers blame the church when things go wrong. The unchurched take responsibility. And the last one, church shoppers want to lead their ministry. Unchurched people want to get involved in the ministry. So let's go back to the beginning. And I'll post this article on the church website, bfc4u.org. If you go to the upper room, I think it's the tab is just, I think it's called podcasts. And if you go in there, there's a bunch of links of different articles and things that we've discussed on the show in the past. And you can actually pull this down and look at it, because I'm not going to read the whole thing to you. So, and I'm sorry if my voice sounds a little funny and gravelly. I've been dealing with a sore throat the last couple of days. Makes my voice deeper than normal. Crazy. All right. Let's see. So he gives a little bit of an introduction before he goes into the five things. Were there anything in the introduction area that kind of stood out to you? Something you said, yes, I identify, understand that, or I don't know if I totally agree with that.
I guess one thing that stood out to me, and this may be like a reading too much into it or whatever, but I guess overall and in the intro, I definitely recognize the wisdom in recognizing like you're never going to make everybody happy, you know? And so, and you've only got so much time and effort that you can devote. And so if we're trying to please everybody, we might end up pleasing nobody. So I do think there is some wisdom there, but I went into the article with, I guess, curious to see where it went, because I looked at it and I was like, well, I don't think Jesus would turn anybody away, cereal shoppers or the unchurched. I don't think he would necessarily put one over the other. I think, you know, there's a calling to serve and to minister to both. So I was curious to see where he went with it after mm-hmm. the intro, because I was like, well, you know, as a pastor and as Christians, we're called to everybody, not just the ones that are convenient, you know?
Right.
So the ones that have no experience and don't know what they're looking for versus the ones that are comparing it to something. So
that's a really good, that's a good observation. Cause I assumed, which you should never do, neither one of you guys probably really know a lot about Carrie Newhoff, for one thing. The elders of our church went through a big Bible study thing we did with some of his materials on church leadership and whatnot a while, you know, several years back now. And so I've just kind of kept up with Carrie and what all he's working on. But he was the pastor of a very large mega church, and the church he was pastor of specifically targeted unchurched people, because his thinking is that, you know, there's plenty of churches on every street corner that deal with folks who already go to church, but all these churches are not doing a very good job of reaching the unchurched. And mm-hmm. so his whole target and focus of his church was to try to reach out to people who weren't currently attending any church anywhere. Mm-hmm. And so the whole ministry kind of gears around that. And he still kind of harps on that because he believes that most churches are not doing an effective job of reaching the unchurched. They're mostly catering to the church shoppers. So that's kind of why he's bringing up the distinction. And one of the things he said in this introduction that kind of caught my eye was just a single sentence where he says, but serial church shoppers are different. They're consumers. And that kind of caught my eye because, you know, as Americans, our culture is one of consumerism. I mean, it's what our economy is based on. Everything we do is kind of based on this idea of consumerism. And so it's crept into the church. And so a lot of people, when they come to evaluate a new church they want to go to, they start looking at, you know, what kind of ministries do you have? What kind of, you know, do you have a coffee bar? Do you do, you know, mm-hmm. praise and worship, or do you do hymns? I mean, they've got a laundry list of things that they're looking for when they come to your church. And that's not all bad, but it does kind of reflect our sort of consumer mentality. You know, you're coming to the buffet and you're looking to see if they've got all your favorites in the buffet. And if they don't, you're going to mm-hmm. go leave and go to another buffet kind of idea. So, mm-hmm. so that's kind of where he's coming from on this.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And yeah, I 100% that helps put it into some context too. Cause yeah. I went into this article already kind of like, that seems weird, but knowing that specifically his ministry is looking for, or is geared towards people who are not currently in a church, makes it make more sense.
Yeah. Yeah, exactly. What about you, Roy?
Yeah. When I started reading it, I was trying to kind of figure out if the times that I've kind of been in the church shopping mode, and not because I was leaving a church and going to another one, but because I moved to a new area. And I think he kind of made it clear that, you know, that's not church shopper kind of person he's talking about, but right. I still kind of think, well, did I do my church shopping in the most, the most integrity that I possibly could have? I don't know. I don't guess we can really always say we did everything, but I just think it's kind of funny that we've unfortunately had moved several times in the last 20 years. And some places we didn't have to look for churches. We just kind of landed and there was the right church seemed to be right there. And then there's been a couple of times when we did do quite a bit of shopping and really coming to the Mississippi coast. Of course, I was here without Pam, but I visited several churches and, you know, until I got to Bible Fellowship, that I really felt connected, you know, to any of them.
Yeah, that's good.
But the church that we ended up going to in northwest of Atlanta was a church that specifically wanted to target unchurched people. Mm. And that was a theme that was, you know, mentioned frequently. And they were just kind of trying to get going and met in a elementary school and had to go in and set everything up, you know, before the service and then take everything down afterwards. And unfortunately, they didn't succeed. About the time that we were moving out of Atlanta, the church was closing down. Mm. But I remember the pastor talking about how a lot of times you hear about these churches that have just taken off and, you know, become overnight mega churches or whatever. He says, what you don't hear about nearly as often, but does happen, is that sometimes churches go the other way.
Yeah.
That they go from being huge, huge churches to everybody leaving and going somewhere else. And it seems like churches sometimes seem willing to take on debt, massive debts to build buildings and stuff like that. And it takes a certain number of people to support that kind of a, you know, financial situation. And so I think, unfortunately, they have to gear their programs towards the consumer Christians.
Right.
So I've never really been involved in a mega church, and I don't think I really ever wanted to. We were going to visit Andy Stanley's church when we had moved to Atlanta, and it was a long drive, and by the kind of get mixed up on the directions because that was before, you know, Google Maps or anything. And so we got there kind of late, and there was this massive parking lot and all these people out there directing traffic and everything. And we just turned around and left.
Yeah.
Well, it's not going to deal with
it. Yeah. That. It's like, I don't need this. Yeah, exactly. So let's see. I had a thought and it left. I hate it when that happens. Anyways. All right. So let's take a look at these five different things where he says, number one, church shoppers think their job is to evaluate the unchurched you're looking to learn. I think that kind of speaks to sort of what we were talking about, you know, the kind of the list of things people are looking for.
Well, and I think, you know, we definitely don't want to shift blame either, you know, because I think that point could easily... I'm not saying the author of the article was intending it this way, but I think it would be easy to read a point like that and shift the blame to like, oh, well, we don't have to self-reflect on us. Like these are church shoppers, just they're not looking to learn. They're just evaluating. And so I do think it's important also to with this point and a lot of these points to be also evaluating ourselves of like, well, you know, have we taught people how to go look for a church? You know, most people grow up in a church and then either move for work or college or something. And, you know, has anyone ever really talked to them about how to find or look for a church? You know,
right.
Or is it one of those things where they're just trying to meet a need that they have, but they don't really know how to put that need into words because, well, no one ever really gave them those words. No one ever really taught them how to look for a church or, you know, what's important when you're looking for a church. And so they're latching onto the things that gave them an emotional experience, whether that's music or, you know, they got a lot out of a men's group or, you know,
right.
And so they come looking for those things because in their minds, that was what was so impactful for them, you know, and so they evaluate it. And I think a lot of times they could be evaluating it in a way that is really about the learning, but they just don't know how to quite get there because they were never taught that way, if that makes sense. I don't know. That's kind of how I viewed it.
Yeah, that does make sense. I think that's a good point to bring up too. And I think that speaks to what Roy was talking about a little earlier, the distinction that he made between those that have like moved into an area or looking for a church versus what we would, might refer to as the butterfly Christians who go to a church until somebody offends them. And then they, you know, pull up stakes and go find the next church and stay there until somebody offends them. And then, you know, they just kind of hop from church to church. And yeah, I think that's one of the reasons why the Baptists always did the whole transfer of letter thing. You know, so when your letter is transferred, that's the opportunity for the church that you're leaving to let the church that you're going to know a little bit about you. And sometimes that can be brutally honest, you know, depending on what kind of terms you left the previous church with. So, yeah. All righty. I don't want to drag too much on these different points, but number two, church shoppers move quickly from love to hate. The unchurched warm up to you gradually.
I think kind of what you just mentioned about somebody gets offended and then on to another church.
Yeah, and I think that's basically what he's talking about here.
And I'll you know, throw out there again of just, you know, I think we do have to be careful of like, well, were they right to be offended? I don't think we want to just, you know, brush off like, oh, well, yeah, what, you know, even, you know, what Pastor Don said that day, maybe that was a little offensive. Maybe we do need to, maybe that did cross the line. Maybe they're sick of giving people chances or whatever. But yeah, no, I agree with you, Roy, of just kind of like, you know, that kind of switch, that quick switch there, you know.
I think it's a good way just to sort of evaluate, you know, as you have visitors coming into your church and you're talking to them and kind of getting to know them a little bit and their background and, you know, where they went to church before, or if they have been to church before, or if they're, you know, somebody new to the faith. You know, those are the kind of probing questions that, you know, that you want to ask of a new visitor, not in a, you know, an interrogating kind of way, but you know, a loving way in which you're just trying to find out where these people are coming from, what's going on. And there are certain things that they might say that could raise red flags to you to say, okay, well, I need to keep an eye on this because this could end up being a problem down the road.
Reminds me of two sayings related to churches. One is, church is a place where God chooses your friends. And the other one is, if you ever find a perfect church, don't join because you'll ruin it.
Yeah, exactly right. Yep. It's a tough thing. And I understand, you know, people who are looking for a new church, how difficult it is to come into a new congregation of people that you don't know and try to start and establish friends, especially in a small church, because usually in a small church, those people are very close to each other. And it's just natural human tendency to look at somebody who's new coming in as kind of an outsider. And it takes a while for that person to sort of be pulled into the fold and be part. And I think that's just human nature. You know, it's just one of those things. And you'd like to think the church was better than that. I think we'd try to be better than that, but it doesn't always work out. All right. Number three, church shoppers want your church to be like the last church that they left. Unchurched people don't. Well, that's kind of a no-brainer. And church people don't have any baggage they're bringing with them, right? They don't know what church is supposed to be like. So whatever you tell them church is like, that's what it's like for them. Any thoughts on that one?
I think maybe it's kind of related to if you came up in a church that you really, really liked and then you're legitimately church shopping and you want to find something that kind of feels, you know, just like the church that you kind of came up in. That can be difficult.
Sure.
Yeah.
And those past experiences don't stay because, you know, if you grew up in a church and you love that church and then you move away for a while and you go back to that church has changed. It's moved on and become something different. And it's not what you remember it as being. You know, I've had that experience a couple of times.
Yeah. Well, and I think church is, you know, a very, it's kind of a, a little bit weird in that it's both a very, you know, your relationships with God is both at the same time very personal, but also part of a community, you know? And so, you know, each person individually has different wants and does that, you know, they may feel more of a connection through music, or may feel more of a connection in a small group, or may feel more of a connection through this, but they're also looking for, you know, this specific way of teaching or this, you know? And so I think anytime that you get into a situation where it's like, oh, like these are the things that I personally like versus like, but now I have to find somewhere that maybe, I guess there's a level of compromise that inherently probably needs to exist because, kind of like we touched on earlier, where it's like, you know, you're never going to find the perfect church. And if you do, you'll probably come in with some baggage of something that you don't want to do anymore, you know?
Right. Or,
you know, it. So I do think there's even the church sharps, the serial church shoppers that he was talking about. I guess I tried to give them a little bit of grace and look at them as like, I think they are, you know, I don't think they're ill-intentioned. I don't think they're specifically just flaky or whatever. I think they're trying to meet some sort of need, whether that's for community or whatever. But also anytime you get into a community, you're not 100% in control there. And so finding something that checks every single box for every single person is just impossible.
You know? Right.
So.
Yep. Yeah, definitely not going to happen. I think you bring up a good point, though, that, you know, even these butterfly Christians that move from church to church, obviously, they're doing it because they're looking to meet some kind of need that they have that they don't feel is being met. And I don't know if there's a way as a church, if you could find or somehow develop the resources necessary to help those people actually finally make a commitment. You know, they like to use the word a connection, you know, but basically we're talking about building those key relationships.
Yeah.
You know, like when Bill and Heather Summer joined our church, I don't think they were particularly crazy with our church, but their kids connected with the other kids in the church almost immediately. And then we had, you know, the scouting program as kind of a thing. So they stuck it out. And they even though, you know, maybe BFC wasn't exactly what they were looking for, it became their church home. And that relationship developed over time.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, and I think, I forget if it was you or Roy, but, you know, kind of mentioned like the unchurched have nothing to compare it to. And, you know, I think if you dig back and you look at, you know, like, well, what were churches back in, you know, Acts and that sort of thing, it very much is more about, you know, community and mutual like worship and that sort of like it's a lot of, not that there wasn't teaching that was also going on, but you know, a lot of it was that community, and it was you know, those small, like, on a, it was more personal relationships with other believers, I guess. Yes. Is how I kind of look at it. And it's hard to do that the bigger you get too, because if you're it's not an impossible task to know everybody at BFC at a personal level.
Right. Exactly.
but it would be an impossible task in a lot of these larger churches, you know? And so I think there's maybe a part of that too, where it's just like shopping around. You don't feel like you really have a personal connection with a lot of people because you're not getting that.
Yeah, exactly right. Yep. Yeah, and a lot of churches spend a lot of time and effort trying to make sure they get the greeting part correct, you know, and it's a tough thing. It's because every person's different.
Yeah.
All right. Number four, church shoppers blame the church when things go wrong. The end church take responsibility. This is one I thought was kind of weird. I don't know how you could say the end church take responsibility.
I think it's more that they don't know how things are supposed to go, so they don't know if it's going well or not.
Exactly. That's kind of what I thought.
yeah Well, and in my line of work, I've never seen a single problem that both parties didn't have some level of responsibility in.
Sure.
And so I read this one and I was kind of like, yes, church shoppers need to accept responsibility for the part of, you know, things that have gone wrong that they are involved with. But also, like I said, I've never encountered a situation where pretty much it was only one side of it was in the wrong. And so,
yeah,
I think, again, kind of like I said earlier, I think churches themselves need to reflect and kind of own up to the responsibility in both cases, whether the unchurched are accepting responsibility. Yeah, obviously, I think, you know, okay, let them accept responsibility for what they did wrong, or, you know, the things that went wrong that they were involved in or could have control over. But also don't look at that as like, well, now we don't have to self-reflect. But then also at the same time, like, yeah, we want to encourage the church shoppers to accept some of that responsibility. But, you know, maybe don't dismiss everything they say.
Right.
You
know? I guess, exactly.
Is how I kind of read that.
Well, and it's kind of interesting too, because we have so many churches and it's so easy just to leave a church and go to another church. Mm-hmm. You know, you never really get that growth, that experience that comes through having to slog through a difficult time with maybe your church leadership. You know, something happened and you got upset, and so you just leave the church. Well, that you've just missed a huge opportunity, and the church has missed a huge opportunity to reconcile, you know, to get together and kind of work through it and, you know, make things better.
Yeah, because I was going to say, yeah, like the flip side of that is, you know, it's so easy to just move on to another church that, you know, we're talking about people who are actually saying something of like, hey, I kind of had a problem with this. Whereas I would be willing to bet 90% of people are just going to be like, I'm just not going to show up next Sunday. I'm just
exactly
going to go somewhere else, you know? So I think it cuts both ways there, like you were saying, of like, you don't want to just leave when things get uncomfortable, but at the same time, you know, the church itself, you know, we don't want to miss that opportunity to, you know, someone stops showing up and maybe they didn't blame things like, or blame the church. Maybe we need to look at ourselves too and reach out and reconcile.
Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. All right. Final one. Church shoppers want to lead their ministry. Unchurched people want to get involved in the ministry. And I've actually had personal experience on this one, so, but I'll let you guys talk about it first.
Yeah. I was just a little confused at this one because I was like, what would necessarily be wrong with, you know, okay, somebody wants to come in and start a ministry, like, okay, like put that responsibility. I don't know. I read it and I was like, oh, okay. So somebody comes in, sees that there's no prison ministry or whatever. And so they want to get a group of people to go to the prisons and minister there or something like that. I was like, what would be wrong with that? You know, they're coming in, seeing a need and wanting to meet it. But then again, I'm like, I don't know if that's what they're specifically talking about. Maybe they're trying to talk about like, this already exists and I don't want to get involved with what already exists. I want to do my own thing. So I don't know. I was confused by this one. So I'll throw that out there and then let you guys kind of.
What do you think, Roy?
I don't really relate that much to this.
Okay.
I don't really have any personal experience, I think, that informs this. So I'm anxious to hear what you have, your experience.
Well, our experience was we belonged to a church that we had a couple show up and join the church. And wanted to start a clothes closet, which I don't have a problem with. It's a great idea. And the church was like, hey, you want to do that? Go for it. You know, knock yourself out kind of thing. And so they developed this clothes closet. Well, it was very successful. And a lot of people were coming and a lot of clothes were being donated. And a lot of people, you know, a lot of the church people were donating clothes to this thing. And it became kind of overwhelming for the couple that was running this little ministry inside the church. And then they got very bitter because they felt like they weren't being supported enough by the rest of the church. And ended up leaving over it eventually because they didn't feel like they were getting enough support. Well, this was never actually a ministry of the church. This was something this person had wanted to do. And so there was a little back and forth about, well, you know, how do we handle this? How should this be done? You know, it's like you were saying, Dylan, if somebody comes in and wants to start a prison ministry and they get a handful of people that are excited about it, yeah, let's go ahead and do this and start a ministry. Great. Mm-hmm. But if a person wants to come in and start a prison ministry and nobody else wants to participate in it with them, should that person get upset or angry at the church for not wanting to support their ministry when it was not a principal ministry of the church to start with?
Well, counterpoint to that, we're told to clothe the clothe the poor and minister to the poor. We just read that in Isaiah 61.
Right.
So I would maybe argue, just because that specific church might not have been doing it doesn't mean that the church in general was not called to do it. So I don't know, you know, to the point of getting bitter and leaving over it. Like, yeah, I would hate for that to have to happen. And, you know, if someone is serially coming in and trying to start stuff and then getting mad when it doesn't work out and leaving, then yeah, I think there could be some bigger issues, some more deep-seated issues there. But at the same time, if the church itself is not doing the things that it was told to do, then and people don't want to step up and support the ministries when someone comes in and starts them, I think that's more of a failing of that church and the church leadership than it is a failing of the person coming in and starting it. But I don't know. That's just kind of how I took that.
Yeah. And in this case, you're definitely right. In this case, the church was large enough, had enough resources. There's no reason more people couldn't have gotten involved in the ministry, whether it was might've been a personality issue. I don't know. I wasn't involved in that part of what was going on at the church at the time.
Right.
But, you know, it may have been, you know, just something there that wasn't quite right. But
yeah,
I think of like a small church like BFC. You know, we're talking, our church only has a handful of families in it.
Yeah.
There's no way we could run multiple ministries at one time. So we kind of have to choose, okay, this is what we're going to focus on. Let's do this well. Or we could do lots of little things mediocre.
Well, I think sometimes we get so bogged down and like, well, this is our little church's thing. And it's like, you know, I think they're, you know, the church, Big C church in general, you know, like if BFC is doing something that no one else is doing, great. If someone wants to get involved in a prison ministry, BFC doesn't have it, you know, maybe that looks more like, well, hey, First Baptist of, you know, whatever has a prison ministry. Let's connect you. You know, you could still come to BFC on Sunday mornings, but maybe you want to get involved in that too, you know,
or,
you know, a lot more, a lot less, I guess, of like a bunch of different islands and a lot more of like, well, how about we kind of work together. But I guess how I look at this to make it make sense to me is like, there's a men's ministry already going on. Well, I'm going to start a separate men's ministry.
Right.
You know, like, I guess that part makes way more sense to me than, you know, I feel like there's a lot in the, like you were saying, on the other side of things where it's maybe not someone who just comes in and tries to start things in a bunch of different churches. It's maybe more of like somebody's really passionate about this. How can the church and church leadership, if it's not offered, if it's not something that church is doing, how can they encourage that and support that? Because, you know, these are things that are called for us to do.
You make a good point. And I think there's some things there that we probably don't do enough of or well of, and that's to network with other churches. And so if somebody has a heart for a certain kind of ministry and you know there's another church that's kind of their thing, that's what they specialize in, you know, work with that other church to kind of get this person plugged in with them to, you know, to do that ministry. I think that's a fantastic idea. Probably needs to be a lot more of that. All right. Any final thoughts? Any thoughts, Roy? You're being awful quiet up there.
Yeah. Well, y'all kind of took off on that. The church that I came up in, we had a really good singles ministry. And so we ended up inviting another church to join our singles group. And that worked out really well. Mm-hmm. And of course, in a singles group, it's always better to have more singles, right?
It's fair.
Yeah, but then they all get together and then they start getting married and stuff. And pretty soon you don't have a singles group anymore.
Oh, that's the whole point.
That's the point, right? Create those networking opportunities.
Why else would you have a singles group?
Yeah. But yeah, no, I think that's ultimately where I ended up to, though, is, you know, kind of like you were just saying, Roy, like not every church has the time or resources to dedicate to, you know, doing everything. And so, that's just the truth. There, no one can do everything all at once, but the less that we can view ourselves as these separate entities, and the more that we can view ourselves as like, we're all kind of in this together, we're all working towards the same thing in general. You know, there may be a few little differences here and there for, you know, some different churches, but ultimately, you know, not every church can afford or has the time or has the people. You know, you may only have a few singles in your congregation. So why are you going to start a singles group? Maybe you can connect them with someone else. And so,
yeah exactly. All righty, guys. Well, to our audience, I just want to take a moment here and ask you to, on your podcasting app of choice, if you would give us a rating or a review, if you'd share the podcast with other folks, we'd appreciate that. If you like what you're hearing here and you enjoy the content that we're putting out, we just tell somebody, tell a friend, let them know how they can check it out. You can find links to all that on our website at bfc4u.org. And you can check us out there, and you can also donate to our ministry there as well. With that, Roy, would you like to close us out in prayer this evening?
Sure.
Thank you.
Let's pray. Oh, dear God, we just thank you for this time that we've had to look into these things that are so important, Father, just looking into your word and to how your church is managed and how ministry is done. And Lord, this is, Don pointed out so boldly in his message that your word is true, and we should learn your word and hide it in our hearts, and it should be our guide in the way we live our lives, the way we conduct ourselves in ministry. Just pray that you will go with us from here and just enable us to be bold witnesses for Christ. And just want to remember to pray for the situation in the Ukraine. Lord, it's just a terrible situation. It's kind of hard to know even how to pray, but Lord, just pray for those that are suffering, and just pray that that you will just be at work in that situation in ways that we can't even imagine. Just pray these things in the name of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. I hope you enjoyed our discussion today and found it thought-provoking. The Upper Room is a Bible Fellowship Church production. The opinions discussed by our guests are just opinions and random thoughts at the time of recording and do not necessarily reflect the doctrine or stated beliefs of Bible Fellowship Church.